whoever loses the most weight during that time, we're going to bless them with a nice little gift card or some cash money or something for during that time. But during that week, when we're talking about fitness, of course, we're going to deal with some things of health as well as fitness. So during that time of the week, we're going to open up the sanctuary every night for some aerobics and whatnot, some Zumba or whatever. And I have some friends who are going to come in and we're going to aerobicize a little bit. Amen. So we can work on our fitness. And then we're going to have a doctor come in and just do a wellness checkup. Blood pressure, you know, glucose and all that kind of stuff. So we can start dealing with our health. Amen. You know, God is concerned about your health. Amen. So we're going to do some of those things, practical things, to make sure that we're taking care of the temple of the living God. And so during that time, we'll do some laps around the building, some exercising. Amen. Y'all looking at me like, Lord Jesus. I worked out a couple weeks ago. I hadn't been back since. I walk around here like this. Woo, Jesus. Yeah, so we're going to have some fitness time. So we're going to deal with fitness. And then, of course, I know we grimace on this last one, but we're going to talk about sex that following week. So we're going to have a great time doing this sermon series. But tonight, I want to talk to you simply from a thought and a topic. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 9. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 9 is where we begin reading on tonight. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 9. When you have it, say amen. If you're still looking, say hallelujah. I got one amen, but no hallelujah. So that must mean y'all found it and just didn't want to talk back to me. Maybe that's it, huh? Genesis chapter 1, we're actually going to start reading in verse number 10. Let's go back to verse number 10. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Somebody shout, it was good. What God had created, he called it good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Wow. And fruit bearing fruit after its own kind. Wow. Let that sink in for a second, that every seed produces of its own kind. So whatever type of seed you are, it's the type of fruit that you're going to produce. Hallelujah. What you are is what you will mass produce. If you're one of those rebel rousers who cause a kind of chaos and ruckus, then everywhere you go, you're going to produce chaos and ruckus. What you are is what you will eventually produce. So God created the fruit trees, and they yielded after its own kind, whose seed is in itself. Isn't God amazing that everything that God made, he made it to multiply? Everything God created, he created to multiply. He put seed inside of seed, seed inside of seed, and seed inside of that seed. Every seed has the potential and the propensity to produce of itself. Everything God created, he created to multiply, to mass produce. Everything that God had put his eyes, his hands on, God says, I want it to multiply. Everything, everything. That's why when Jesus said, upon this rock, I shall build my church, that he says, I'm going to do the building. So whatever God puts his hands to, he expects it to multiply, because we can do it in our own efforts, but we'll find out very shortly after we begin that we don't have enough wisdom, enough knowledge, enough wherewithal, enough strength, enough money, enough people, enough favor. Come on, somebody. We ain't got enough of anything to do it in ourselves. It takes the power of God, the anointing of God, to do anything. So here it is. He placed seed inside of seed, and seed produced of its own kind upon the earth. And it was so. Somebody shout, it was so. Yeah, it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was inside itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Jump over to Genesis chapter number 8, verse 22. Genesis chapter number 8, verse 22. Switch over to Genesis chapter 8. It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. He says that as long as the earth shall remain, there will always be what? And what? Let's say it again. Remain what? And what? Yeah, there will always be seed time and harvest. You cannot have a harvest without planting seeds. You got to have seeds. You don't have to turn there, but Galatians chapter number 6, verse 7 says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Hallelujah. Whatever you sow, if you sow discord, chaos, confusion, guess what you're going to reap? Discord, chaos, and confusion. Whatever you sow. It is a life principle. We call it, you know, some people call it, I don't call it that no more, but they call it karma. You know, it just come right back around. But really, it's this principle here. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. There's consequences to everything that we do. But watch this. There's consequences as well as rewards. You hear me? So if you sow bad seeds, the consequences of sowing bad seeds is bad consequences. But you sow good seeds, the consequences are, shall I say, there's a reward for sowing good seeds. Same principle. So God says he is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you reap. So tonight I want to talk to you from a thought. Seeds. Standing your ground. Or stand your ground. You know, there's a law which we have been made familiar with due to the tragedy of a young man's death. Trayvon Martin. That's right. This law called stand your ground. Anybody ever heard of that? Stand your ground. Did you know about that before that event took place? That law, stand your ground? Come on, be honest with me. No, I had no idea. I had no idea, stand your ground. You know, I know you could defend yourself, but not just at the mere threat of somebody threatening you or the fear of threat, that you could stand your ground and take somebody out. I had no idea. Some folk better watch out now. Now that you know, you better be careful, you know. You better be careful. Others have to be careful as well as yourself, right? Just the mere threat or the person feeling threatened, they can take someone's life. And the stand your ground law, it says, sometimes called line in the sand, that's one title for it, or no duty to retreat law. It is a justification in criminal cases whereby defendants can stand their ground and use force without retreating in order to protect and defend themselves or others against threats or perceived threats. Perceived threats. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. So tonight I want to talk about standing your ground from the standpoint of protecting your harvest. Come on. Hallelujah. Protecting your harvest. Judges chapter number 6, verse number 3 says it this way. It says this. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and others and other eastern people invaded their country. That every time the Israelites went to plant their crops to get a harvest, the Amalekites and the Midianites would invade their country and take their crops. Every time they would go to plant something, the enemy would come and try to take it. Anybody ever been there before in life that every time you get ahead a little bit, all of a sudden you get knocked back even further? Huh? Every time you gain a little ground, you find yourself losing ground. You find yourself making a little money, but then all of a sudden you get this increase of inflation on the other side, bill increase, or maybe something breaks in the house, and now the money that you have made, the extra, is now no longer extra. Y'all quiet in here. I'm the only one struggling. You know, it seems like every time you go to plant a seed in the ground, the enemy comes to snatch the seed. Every time you start making headway in life, it seems like life comes and hits you real hard to knock you back. Are y'all with me? And the enemy comes, watch this, he comes not after your seed, but he's really after your harvest. Wow. The enemy is not interested in your seed. He's really after your harvest. Because it's really off the harvest that he is more in trouble off the harvest than he is of the seed. Because once the seed is sown and it multiplies, it's more than enough for the enemy not to be able to handle. Let me say it this way. One put 1,000 to flight, but two put, yeah, you put one seed in the ground and it covers 1,000-fold. You put two seeds in the ground, 10,000. See, the enemy can't handle that. Are y'all with me? So the enemy is not concerned about the seeds you're sowing. He's concerned about getting to your harvest. If he can stop you now, that's why they put this mandate. Sister Tiffany talked about it on Sunday. There was this mandate to kill the firstborn child in the Old Testament. Right? Why? Because he was looking for the seed that would shoot from the loins of David, that would sit upon the throne forever. He was trying to get to the seed, not really the seed, but the harvest that was coming off of it. So he had to kill all of the seeds of the men that were sown, the firstborn. Why? Because he was really after the harvest that was to come off of that seed. And then it progressed into the New Testament where Herod did the same, killing all. Why? Because he heard the king was coming. Wow. And he knew the harvest, the great harvest, because John tells us that if a seed does not fall to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Speaking of Jesus being the seed. But if the seed does, it's going to do what? It's going to multiply and produce much fruit. So the enemy is not after your seed. And so often we try to protect our seed, but really we got to be more interested in protecting the harvest. Pull it all in and we gather all the seeds together and we hover over the seed. But the enemy not concerned about your seed. So that's why when it's time to sow seeds, you should freely sow the seed. Why? Because the enemy is not concerned about that. He's really after the harvest. Hallelujah. And every time they go to plant their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded their country. Every time they went to go and produce something for themselves, of themselves, the enemy would come and raid their country. There are 8 things about your harvest you need to know. Write these things down. 8 things about your harvest. 8 things. Number 1 is everything of value draws thieves. Everything of value draws thieves. Everything. If you drive a nice car, there's always a thief casing your car, trying to see how they can get your stuff. You got a nice Gucci bag, Michael Kors, Louis Vuitton, red bottom shoes, somebody out there scheming, trying to get your stuff. Y'all quiet. Huh? You got a handsome man or a beautiful wife, you know, there's Josie over there trying to see. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing to me. Things of value draws thieves. Thieves don't hang around things of no value. It's not worth them taking it. Hello? If you have a pair of old, dingy Converse tennis shoes with holes in it and you lay it out in front of your doorstep, nobody gonna bother it. Put a fresh pair of Jordans out on your doorstep and leave them out there. Watch how long they stay. Y'all quiet. You get a brand new iPhone 7 or Android, whatever your liking is, and you lay it on the counter, and you walk away. Watch how long it stays. Y'all quiet. But you take old flip phone. Come on, let's go back in time for a second. You know, you get into one of them big old phones with a long antenna. Don't be shaking your head, Josh. That's before your time. You don't know nothing about that. But y'all remember them big old phones or maybe the bag phone? Y'all remember the bag phone?
Yes, indeed.
Y'all quiet. Y'all remember you had the little bag and had the cord and you just pull it out with the big battery pack on the side? It had the antenna. You got to pull the antenna up. Yeah. You put one of them on the counter at the mall and walk away. Guaranteed it'll be there when you return. Guarantee, I promise you, if they take it, I'll buy you another one. But I can guarantee, if you leave that old 1980s phone on the counter, it will be there when you return. Thieves only attract to things of value. Oh, God, I hear your Holy Ghost. That's why you're going through all the hell that you're going through now. Because you're valuable in God's eyesight.
My God.
And the enemy is attracted to things of value. That's why you're going through the turmoil and the trials and the tribulations. Why? Because you're valuable in God's eyesight. And enemies, the devil is attracted to things of value. That's why you can't ever seem to get a foot ahead in life. Why? Because the enemy is always after you. Why? Because you're valuable to God. Amen. Let that sink in for a second. God counts you valuable. Wow. That's why your self-esteem should be through the roof. I tell you all the time, watch this. The Bible says that the angels are talking to God, and it says this, and I'm paraphrasing. They say, who is this thing called man that you have created? Him so lesser than us, but you're always mindful of him. In other words, your mind is always full of this man, of Minister Caitlin, of Mother Mary, Sister Deborah. Your mind is full of, you know the Bible says this, I think it's in Proverbs, no, Psalms, it says that you are the apple of God's eye. You are the apple of God's eye. Can you wrap your mind, reconcile that in your mind right there to God? You're the apple of his eye. You know that saying, apple of the eye? It's because like the pupil, you know, it's this big, but an apple covers that whole thing so you can't see nothing else but that. The apple of my eye. That means my eye is so full. It's just I can't see nothing else but that. And that's how you stand before God. God says, I can't see nothing else but you. You the apple of my eye. I try to see something else, and that's all I see is you. Huh? You're valuable to God. Watch this. You're so valuable to God that God bankrupted heaven for your sake. God gave the most precious, most valuable thing in heaven, his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I don't care how many kids you have, to give one of your kids would be so just, it would be one of those things that probably would just tear you apart. But to give your only begotten? Wow. That's how valuable you are to God. God says you're so valuable. So watch this. The first thing about your harvest is that you have to know is that everything of value draws thieves. Thieves gonna come. They gonna come. They're going to come. So when you sow a seed, you might as well expect the enemy to come. When you sow, watch this, you plant it in the ground, you can expect this thief to come to try to steal the seed. Why? Because he's trying to prevent you from getting a harvest. That's why, you know, when you sow, you should sow with a grateful heart. Because there's the possibility of you sowing that seed and your harvest may be delayed. Wow. So you still got to be delighted about the seed you're sowing. Hallelujah. Why? Because everything of value draws thieves. The second thing about your harvest you have to know is that your harvest must be contended for. There's got to be a fight. You got to contend for your harvest. You got to contend. You can't just sit back. You got to contend. You got to put it in the ground. You got to watch over it. You got to pray over it. Hallelujah. Or y'all with me? You got to plant it with an earnest expectation that a harvest going to come, and you contend for it, that when the enemy comes to tell you, oh, you're not going to get a harvest, the devil is a liar. You got to contend for it. That when those thoughts pop up in your mind, says, oh, you shouldn't have sown that. You know, you got this, that, and other. You got to contend for your harvest. You got to know that when you plant it, that God is faithful to his word. That whatever you sow, you shall reap. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But watch this. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. That's God's word. So you got to contend for the harvest when the enemy comes to make those thoughts in your head when you sow your seeds to be like, ah, I shouldn't have did that. You got to contend. Hallelujah. You got to contend for your harvest. The third thing about your harvest that you have to know is that battles are strategic in their timing and assignment. That when the enemy attacks your seed, it's strategic. Good God Almighty. Boy, I feel like running around the building right about now. That is strategic in its timing. That when you get ready to sow a seed, that's right at the moment that the devil steps in and he begins to wreak havoc in your life. That's when the washing machine breaks down, the brakes on the car go out. Come on now, the kids need new clothes. Y'all quiet. And my God, it's strategic in its timing. Oh, my God. Strategic in its timing, right? All kind of stuff begins to happen. Demotion on your job, layoffs, come on. Cutbacks and all that stuff, deductions. It's strategic. The enemy knows right then at that moment that if he can get to you at that point, then you're going to waver in your faith in your sowing. Now, quiet. You may give up. That's why you got to contend. You got to contend for your harvest. When stuff like that happens, you got to know it's a strategy of the enemy. And watch this. Not just a strategy of the enemy. Sometimes it's God, too, just to see if you'll be faithful. Oh, y'all got quiet. Have you considered my servant Job? Job lost everything. Strategic. And here was Job sowing seeds for his family. Sacrifices every day. Job would sacrifice for his kids in the event that they would sin against God. So every day he's bringing an offering unto the Lord in the event that they would sin. Just in case. Job said, I don't know if it's going to happen, but Lord, God, here you go. I'm going to sow something on their behalf. Every day, Job was giving a sacrifice unto God every day. Now, could you imagine after all he had given for all this time frame of this child's life, he had been giving every day? And the Bible says he had what? How many kids? Yeah, what my Bible reads it. 7 kids. So we don't know their ages, but the Bible says at the time of their demise, they were kind of hanging out, having a good time, right? So they had to be at least of the age of 15 to about 20 on up, because they were just kind of living life, having a good time, hanging out. So just imagine every day, so let's just say 17 as an average, 17 years every day, he's given a sacrifice to God. 17 times 365 days. My God. 17. Somebody go ahead and pull that out. Calculate that for me. 17 times 365 days out of a year. And then go ahead and add one for leap year. Just one, though. Just for leap. That's our calendar, Gregorian calendar. So they're on a different calendar, but just what's that? 6,206. So he's offering a sacrifice for 17 years, 6,206 days. He's given a, huh? For each one of them. He gave an offering for each one of his children. So 7 kids times 6,000. in 225. Could you imagine how Job felt at the moment when he lost everything? Could you imagine how Job could have, even though the text says in Job 42, how he kind of questioned God? You know, Job chapter, I think starting in 38, he goes on this tirade, just kind of questioning God and, you know, in this place. Could you imagine how he felt after he had sowed all these seeds and now everything is gone? Everything that he sowed for is now gone. You know what he finally got to the place where Job says, the thing that I have feared has come upon me. His summation of all that was, the thing I feared. I sowed all these seeds, and now everything I sowed for is gone. You got to contend for y'all. But watch, it was strategic. So sometimes it's the enemy coming to snatch your harvest, and sometimes God just saying, I just want to see if you're going to be faithful. Wow. I just want to see, because the Bible says that God doesn't tempt you, but he'll test you. I just want to see if you're going to be faithful. Abraham, put Isaac on the altar. This is the promise I have given you. Put it on the altar. Yes. Talk a little louder. It's a good question. It don't matter. Just stay faithful. It don't matter if it's the devil or if it's God. Just stay faithful to the things of God. Right? So if the enemy is attacking, just stay faithful. If it's God testing, just stay faithful. Because Job didn't know if it was the devil or if it was God. He refused to curse God and die. Just stay faithful. Right? We spend so much time trying to figure out, why am I going through this? The enemy, who cares? Just stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to the things of God, the word of God, the promises of God. It don't make a difference if it's God or the devil. You just got to stay faithful. Right? And then we spend so much time giving the devil all the credit about what's going on in our life that we miss God. Y'all quiet. You know, we say, oh, the devil doing this, devil doing that. Who cares? Stay faithful to the things of God. That's how you're going to come out either way. Either way it goes, if you stay faithful to God, you're going to come out better for it in the end. Are y'all hearing me? You're going to come out better by staying faithful to the things of God. So here it is. The battles that you face are strategic in their timing. And watch this. Even their assignments. It's strategic because every attack of the enemy is an assignment. The enemy has an assignment to wipe out certain things in your life at a certain time. It's strategic. And it's assignment. So watch this. If that assignment may not be just to get to your money. It may be to get to you and your husband who have a bad communication about money. God, y'all quiet. I'm trying to help you right here. It may be not just to get your money, but just so that he can stir up some mess in the house. How much you gave this week? You gave what? Okay, I'm stepping on your toes, I know. But it's in its assignment. So the assignment may not always be just to take your stuff. It may be something else that the enemy's trying to get at. Remember, he's not after your seed. He's after your what? Your harvest. So you got to be careful because every battle is strategic in their timing and assignment. So you got to figure out what's the assignment of the enemy right now. What portal, what doorway I left open that the enemy is trying to access in my life? Hallelujah. Because that's the doorway he's going to use to fulfill his assignment. So you got to figure out what door I left open so I can usurp the plan of the enemy to keep or prevent him from attacking in this certain area. Hallelujah. So, strategic. The fourth thing about your harvest is you don't get to choose who comes to battle for your harvest. Good God Almighty. You don't get to choose who you fight for your harvest. The enemy chooses. Or watch this, God chooses. Job had no idea that God was going to choose the devil to battle for his harvest. Amen. He had no choice. I'm quite sure if Job had a choice, he probably would have said, you know, can you pick one of them little smaller gods, one of them little smaller imps? You don't get to choose. You don't get to choose. When David fought Goliath, Goliath stood up as the champion. But watch this, not just the champion of all of Gath, but he was the champion of champions. Good God Almighty. Mr. Caitlin, she does kickboxing. Well, Thai, huh? Karate? Who?
Martial arts
is karate. So watch this. She's won titles and belts and all this kind of stuff. But in order to be the champion of champions, you got to be the champion. Amen. So she a bad girl now. I mean, she tough, right? And she may have been a champion. You've been a champion a couple of times. So now, in order for Goliath to be the champion of champions, he got to be somebody just as bad as he is. Amen. You know, Mike Tyson, you say, I'm the greatest fighter in the world. I'm the greatest. You know, no one can defeat me. Right? He was the greatest. So to take the title of champion, you got to be the champ. And Goliath was the champion of champions. So when David fought Goliath, he wasn't just fighting one of the little lesser ranked officers. He wasn't fighting a private, somebody who just got enlisted in the army. He's fighting a man of war. A man who is very skilled and trained in his position. But not just very skilled and trained, but the best at what he does. Wow. And David didn't go out there and say, Goliath, you big. Can I fight Frank? You know, the scrawny one hiding behind the wagon, him. You don't get to choose who come to fight for your harvest. Right? You just got to fight the enemy that's before you. But you fight with confidence, knowing that the battle is already won. Good God Almighty. Y'all better hear me in this place. You got to fight with assurance, knowing that God has already won the battle. That's why David was able to step out there and say, the God that delivered me from the mouth of the bear, the mouth of the lion, and the claw, the clutch of the bear and the mouth of the lion, this circumcised Philistine, he'll be nothing. He walked out there with confidence, knowing that he was well able to take him down. Why? Because God delivered him once, twice, three times a lady. Right? So you got to have confidence, knowing that when you stand before the enemy, that God can do it. You don't get to choose who comes to fight for your harvest, but you got to know that the battle is already won. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to know it's already won. The fifth thing about your harvest is, if something is effective in robbing you, it will continue to. Ooh, Jesus. If something is effective in robbing you, it will continue to do it. I was in Lowe's today buying some supplies to finish these beautiful light boxes that I built these myself, y'all. Hallelujah. Look at that. I did a pretty fine job. And while I was buying some nails, the stock, the overflow stock was empty. The guy says, Stephen, who was helping me out, he says, man, as soon as we put them out, they're gone. He says, I don't know if somebody's buying them all up or they're stealing them. He says, but they're leaving fast. He says, we're losing so much money in loss prevention control in the store, they're losing millions of dollars. Because why? Somebody was effective in robbing them. They keep going to the same spot taking it. You know, I'm just, you know me, I'm transparent. I don't mind sharing some of my life stories. But when we was younger, there was a snowball stand at the top of my neighborhood, the street. And right in the side of the snowball stand, there was a window, but there was a hole next to the window, and right on the other side of the window was boxes of candy and lollipops and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we would go and stick your hand in the honey hive, you know, we'd go in, take us some candy and head on to the park and eat candy. Well, guess what? They never fixed the hole, so guess what we kept on doing? We were effective at robbing. Why? Because there was no preventative measures put in place. So if something is effective at robbing you, it will continue until you do something about it. Huh? The Bible says the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So you got to do something about it. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. So you have to choose life. Because if you don't choose life, then the enemy will come to steal, kill. You got to put some things in place, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He knew that. He told you that, but they didn't do anything
about it. He hadn't done nothing yet. And that's what he was saying.
And the snowball stand.
Did nothing about it. Did nothing about it.
Yeah.
Done nothing about it. Done nothing about it. Matter of fact, I think we shut the old boy down. We stole some of his stuff out of his shop. He never made a profit because we were stealing it all. I know, man. Just terrible, terrible. Bad boy. Bad boy. Bad boy. But yeah, the enemy will continue to rob from you until you do something about it. That's why it's important that you shore up your finances. Wow. I told you and I share with you time and time before is that all of us have, you would hope that you would have a savings plan. 401k, Roth, whatever, or just a regular savings account in the bank, savings, right? Something saved away for retirement, you would hope people would have that. A spending plan, a budget, you would figure people would have that, right? To make sure you're budgeting. You're not spending more. You're not putting out more than what's coming in. Right? You figure you have that. You even have a Christmas plan. You know, for Christmas, you set aside a certain amount of money so that you can go out and spend on these gifts and all that kind of stuff, this commercialized type of thing. Yeah, y'all, you know y'all got that little Christmas fund that you put a little money in. No? Yeah. And they take out your check every month, every week or whatever. Yeah, a little Christmas. So we have all of these things to shore up. But I tell you, and you heard me say before, is that I have a giving fund, right? I put money aside just to give. Just to give. Why? Because I'm shoring up my finances. How are you shoring up your finances by giving money away? Because he gives seed to the sower.
Y'all
better catch hold of this tonight. He gives seed to the sower, so I shore up my finances by having seed set to the side just to give. Because I know the more I give, the more he gives me to give.
Amen.
Y'all quiet. He gives seed to the sower. Watch this. Thursday before last, I'm out on the levee, and one of the guys, he's trying to get back home to New Orleans, and he approaches me. He approached me the week before, and he said, Pastor, I'm trying to get back to New Orleans. My brother sent me some money through Western Union, but I lost my ID. I can't get my ID. Can you loan me some money? I'll pay you back on Monday. He was supposed to call me on Monday. He didn't call me, so he called me out there on Thursday, and he said, Pastor, I'm still down and out. I need to get my ID so I can get my money so I can get back to New Orleans. I said, man, I was thinking about you all week long. And I pulled out some money, and I gave it to him. It was like $13. That's all he needed to make up for the difference to get his ID. Right? At the end of the outreach, I'm walking to the car. A homeless guy comes up to me, and he says, Pastor, you know, I ain't got much, but I just want to bless you right quick.
$20.
A homeless guy. Just when I gave $13, not even five minutes later, he didn't even know I gave this guy money, not even 5 minutes later,
Amen.
God used a homeless guy to put $20. He was like, Nah, I want you to have, Pastor, you know, I ain't got much, but I just want to be a blessing to you because you've been a blessing to us. See, you shore up your finances by being a giver. It just, you cannot beat God's principles. You just can't beat it. You cannot beat it. Not even 5 minutes later, I sowed and reaped. Just that quick. Just that quick. You cannot beat God's principles. Right? A month before that, I blessed another brother. I gave him some gas money. And right after that, somebody put a $100 bill in my hand. I'm just telling you these things because you cannot beat God's principles. You can't. So you shore up your finance. The devil will keep robbing you. Watch this. He'll keep robbing you. Why? Because he knows that if he can take it from you and continue to take it from you, he can always just take it from you. The quickest way to break the back of poverty is to give. Quickest way. Quickest way. Because as you give, as you sow, you're going to what? Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Robert Kiyosaki. Right? Y'all heard of him? That book? Robert Kiyosaki, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Anybody ever read that book? You read it once? Oh, nobody else? You heard of it? Yeah. You read it? Yeah. Great book. Great principles. Watch this. All his principles in the book come from the Bible. You read everything. You know, he just changed the lingo, the terminology. But all from the Bible. Robert Kiyosaki gives a testimony that whenever he sees his finances going down, he goes and he finds a charity and he sows into that charity. And he says instantly after that, this is him. I don't know his relationship with the Lord or not. I don't know if he's saved or not. But he said instantly after that, he sees his finances shoot through the roof. Isn't that something? Right? Bill Gates and his wife Melinda, they give half of their fortune away. They're not giving 10%, they're giving 50%. And they ain't hurting for nothing. So as an example, they became an example. So Warren Buffett said, man, wow, y'all giving 50% and y'all still doing good? Take my money and do the same. Y'all not hearing me up in here. Warren Buffett now giving half of his money away to charity. Isn't that amazing? And they're not hurting for nothing. Okay. So the principle works whether you're godly or not. Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure. Wow. Really? You ain't getting nothing to us. No, but yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. I do a conference, a leadership conference every year. Melinda was one of the keynote speakers last year at the conference, and she was sharing about how, you know, what's the point of having millions of dollars if you can't be a blessing to somebody? What's the point of having wealth if you're not going to share it? That was her statement, right? And yeah, they're givers, but they're giving over 50% away of their finances. And then Warren Buffett and several other billionaires have jumped on bandwagon because they saw what was happening in the life of Melinda and Bill Gates. So now several billionaires are doing the same thing. Wow. So you sure up, so you stop the enemy from robbing you. How? By your giving. Right? Now, would a man rob God? How you stop robbing God? By giving, right? So this is the sixth thing about your harvest. The owner has more power than the thief. The owner, I ain't want to show you seven yet because y'all jumping ahead. I saw y'all trying to read ahead. That was supposed to come up last. But the owner has more power. I'm going to show it again real quick. But I want you to see seven. Just look at six. The owner has more power than the thief. Right? You have more power than the thief. If someone breaks into your house, you have more power than the one breaking into your house. Why? Because the law is on your side. Oh, God. Ooh, Jesus. You got to hear me when I say that. You got more power than the thief. If someone breaks into your house, you have more power. So if the enemy comes and he steals from you, you have more power. Why? Because the law of God is on your side. You have more power than the thief that comes to take from you. Why? Because God is against the thief. You have more power. So when the enemy attacks your finances, you can stand flat-footed in the enemy's face. You can stand your ground. Why? Because you have more power on your side. Greater is he that is than he that is. Yeah, you got more power. You got more power than the thief. The Bible says it this way, that when the thief is found, he's got to repay you seven times. Good God Almighty. That when the thief is found, he's got to pay you back seven times. Boy, let that resonate. So just think what the enemy has stolen in your life, you get it back seven times. If he stole your joy, you're going to get seven times joy back. He stole your marriage, he's going to give your marriage back seven times better. If he stole your health, you're going to have health seven times better. Your happiness, seven times better. Your money, seven times. Can you imagine? Look at this. This flood that hit, right? We lost everything in the house. We got it back seven times better. Huh? Seven times better. And I shared the testimony. It grieved me so. My neighbor, two houses down, one house down. Well, one in the, how would you say it? One in the middle and the next one over. So two houses over, two houses, right? We flooded. We got a foot and a half on the front side of our house, 3 foot on the back side of the house. My next door neighbor got 2.5 feet. The house right next to him got no water at all. None. Bone dry. And one day I go home and we're demoing the house and I drive on the driveway and I'm changing clothes, putting on shirts so I can demo the walls and whatnot. And I hear her on the telephone because the windows are open and she's just shouting and praising God because she got no water in her house. And she's just saying, I prayed all night long and God kept my house. And to be honest with you, I got in the flesh. I said, that heifer. I said, I can't believe she out there. I can't believe she out there talking about, I prayed all night long too. So is her prayer more powerful than my prayer? Y'all quiet. Is her relationship better with God than mine? Is she doing something that I fail to do? I'm like, God, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm serving, I'm doing all this. I got in the flesh now, I can't believe her. And I had a holy indignation. I was just so vexed. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he says, watch this. He says, I'm a keeping God. I kept her. I said, yeah, but you didn't keep me. He said, yeah, but I'm also a restoring God. She's shouting over stuff that I kept for her. You should be shouting over stuff that I'm restored to you. Y'all quiet up in this place. She's shouting over old stuff. You get to shout over some new stuff. Y'all not hear me in this place. You get to dance and give God praise because I'm restoring everything in the house. It's going to be far better than what you had. You got new stuff. She out there shouting praise God. God kept me. Yeah, but it's all old stuff. And thank God for that. Right? So here it is that we got to learn how to praise God, even through the midst of tough times. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So to sure up, you got to sure things up. Sure things up, right? Number seven. Now you can see number seven. You have the right to stand your ground. You have the right to stand your ground. 2 Samuel 23 and 11 says it this way. Wait, hang on. 2 Samuel. Where's my 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel 23. Here we go. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 12. Let's go back. 2 Samuel. Somebody read 2 Samuel 23 and 11. I want to jump at 11. I don't know what happened to 11. My scripture went all the way to 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And the people fled. And here was Shammah stood the ground in a lentil patch. One translation on a lentil is like a pea, like peas, field peas. And he stood his ground while everybody else fled. He's standing the ground, protecting his harvest. Can I tell you something? That everybody won't stand with you when the enemy comes Amen. To attack your harvest. Amen. Everybody won't stand with you. But you sure enough got to be one that will stand for your harvest. There'll be people who will say that they're for you, that the moment the enemy attack your harvest, they're gone. That when you go through a tough time financially and the people you thought you can depend on and you call them, they're not there, you still got to stand for your harvest. And Shammah stood his ground. And watch this. Not only did he stand his ground, but verse number 12 says this. Watch. It says in verse number 12, he defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought him, what? A great victory. Can I tell you something? Watch this. It says, during harvest time, 3 of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. It came during what? They came to attack not his seed, but they came at the harvest time. The enemy don't come for your seed. He comes for your harvest. He comes when it's harvest time. He comes when the fruit of the seed you've sown. So watch this. Not only do you have to stand your ground, but you also got to know, there it is, that the enemy is not after your seed. He's after your harvest. But you also got to know, where is my 7-point, y'all? God. See? Technology. 7-point, way, 8-point, way down there. That God stands with those who stand their ground. That's the point. It ain't on there. Amen. That God stands with those who stand their ground. God stands with those who stand their ground. So, he stood his ground, and God brought about a great victory. Why? Because when you stand your ground, God will stand with you. When everybody else flee, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. When everybody else is gone, when you're at your weakest moment, his strength is made perfect. Are you with me? God stands with those who stand. God will stand with those who stand. So here it is. There are 3 things that you have to prepare for your harvest. 3 things. First, you got to prepare your heart. Your heart got to be ready for your harvest. Your heart has to be ready. So the first thing you got to get right or ready is your heart. Your heart. The Bible says it this way. It says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Or where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Amen. Right? So you got to get your heart right. You got to get your heart right. Second thing you got to prepare is your head. This noggin, this thing up here, this paperweight, you got to get it right. Because, you know, truly, what's the woman's name? She wrote the book, Battlefield of Mind, preacher, Joyce Meyers, Battlefield of Mind. The devil wants to attack the field of your mind. So you got to get your head right. Got to get your head right. You know, statistically, those who win the lottery within 3 to 5 years, broke. 3 to 5 years, gone. Why? Because their head wasn't right. Went out and bought all kind of stuff, ball until they fall. Just basketball players. You know, now they have to give young guys who are coming into the league, they give them financial literacy training classes. Because they know you got this kid come out of the projects who had never had nothing, and you give him a $20 million contract, you know you're in trouble. Huh? Come on, just think about some of us. When tax time roll around, we lose our mind. $8,000 return and we balling. Matter of fact, we'd have quit our job. Look, call in. I ain't coming in today. And in 2 weeks, we on the internet trying to find another job. Yeah, begging for the job back. Yeah, why? Because your head ain't right. Right? So you got to prepare your head for the harvest, because when the harvest comes, you got to be ready. You got to be ready when the harvest comes. Your heart has to be right. Your head has to be right. And then the third thing is your hand. Your hand. Your heart, your head, and then your hand. Well, what do you mean your hand, preacher? You got to get your hands right. Because watch this. If God sends you the harvest and you close your hands around the harvest, now you're holding on to the seed of the next harvest to come. Amen. Y'all not hearing me. And we done held on to the seed, and now we got the harvest, but we done ate up the seed, so there's no more harvest. And that's what happens so often with people who get a lot of money. They hold on to the harvest, and now the harvest is gone. They ain't got nothing. They looking around. Now the repo man come to repossess everything. Why? Because they held on to the harvest, and they never sowed more seeds for the harvest to come. Huh? You see? And it's so fitting of the church how God blesses us with the harvest. We hold on to the harvest, and then it's all gone, and now we're at the altar crying, God, bring increase. He said, I gave you increase. It's in the seed. I gave you increase because every seed produces of its own kind. So I gave you seed. Why? So it can produce a harvest. And then you take seed off of that harvest, you sow more seed, so you get another harvest. I'm giving you increase, but you're holding on to it. God, y'all not hearing me tonight. He said, God, I want more, I want more. He said, I gave you more. It was just in that little tiny seed. But this ain't enough. He said, oh, if only you knew. If only you knew the power and the potential of the seed that I put in you. Wow. If you only knew. My wife and I, the house that we live in, a small house, starter house, that we was in a conference at the church, was at Bethany years ago, and called the G12 conference. We was there, and the minister or the guest pastor, he was talking about building God's house. We were still living in a townhouse and whatnot. We had just gotten married. Wasn't really looking for no house. You know, we didn't have finances for our house, no down payment. Credit was bad at the time. You know, just was in no position to be buying the house. And I heard him say, if you take care of God's house, God will take care of your house. I said, wow. And I turned to my wife and said, hey, let's sow a seed tonight. And we sold the seed. She was like, we ain't got no money. If we sold this seed, we're going to be broke. I said, I sold a $125 seed. Just $125. She wrote the check. We sold the seed. Months go by. Not even thinking about the seed we sold, right? I'm at work. I'm on the internet. All of a sudden, you know how those little pop-up windows pop up on your computer? Sometimes they ain't always good. You know, you put that pop-up block because, you know, sometimes, you know, you'd be like, oh, you know. And this realtor's ad popped up, bloop, on my screen. And for some reason, I chased the rabbit down the hole because we ain't looking for no house. So I'm just looking at house after house after house. And just all of a sudden, I mean, it's probably about an hour into it. I'm just perusing the web for houses. And this house pops up. I'm like, oh, that's a nice house. It's two streets over from my in-laws. So I'm like, look at the house. Man, write down the address. I drive by the house. I look at the house. Man, it's a nice house. When I drove up to the house, right, some of y'all been to my house before, long driveway. And the first thing the Lord showed me were cars and cars and cars parked in the driveway. He said, boy, it's a whole lot of parking for Bible study. I said, oh, wow, I like that. So I got out the car, I looked through the window, big old bay window. I looked at open floor plan, big old living room, and the Lord showed me chairs lined up. He said, boy, that's a lot of space for people to sit for Bible study. I said, oh, man, yeah, I like that, like that. And I looked outside again. I walked around the house, big old front lawn. Lord said, man, one day you can do Bible study out there, big old lawn right there. I said, wow. I called my wife up. I said, hey, you know, this is crazy. This is crazy. It's crazy. I said, come look at this house. I said, boy, we look at the house. I ain't got time for that. I said, no, come look at the house. It's two streets over from your parents. Come look at the house. She came to look at the house. Oh, I love it. I love it. You know, we did the religious thing. We walked around the house seven times. You know y'all did that too. God, this my car. One time, the wall coming down. Seven times the wall. And really, the wall didn't come down all the seven times. Really, 13 times they walked around. But anyway, I'll leave that alone. They walked around one time each day. And then seven times on seven. Okay, anyway. So it takes more than seven times. Some of y'all been walking seven times, ain't nothing happened. And you was waiting for something to happen on the seventh time. But really, God says it takes more than that. I'll preach that later. So we walked around the house, and the Lord told me this while we were getting in the car. We called the realtor, and the realtor was on the way to open up the house for us. But the Lord prompted me to ask her this question. Do you have enough faith for this house? Do you have enough faith for this house? I'm going to get back to the hand in a second. Do you have enough faith? And she said, what do you mean? Kind of like what y'all looking at me. I said, do you have enough faith that if somebody else signs a purchase agreement on this house, it's still our house? Y'all quiet. Do you have enough faith that somebody actually move into the house, even if it's 2 years, 3 years down the road, do you have enough faith to believe this is our house? See, sometimes we think it's just that mountain moving type of faith, but you got to have some continuing type of faith, some enduring faith. Because if the mountain don't move, you still got to have faith to endure. God, y'all quiet. Y'all better hit me up in this place. So you got faith for healing, but what if you don't get the healing? You got to have enduring faith. You got to have faith that will continue on even beyond that moment. Because if it don't happen then, you still got to have faith for when. God, did y'all hear me? So I said, do you have enough faith to believe? She said, yes. Then we prayed, we touched and agreed. The realtor came, she opened up the house, looked at the house. We put a deposit down that day. We put a deposit down. We gave her a check to hold it that day. Not even 4 months later, we were in the house. Amen. Yeah. Amen. But it all came, why? Because our hand was ready to sow. And watch this. And I'm just telling all my business. Don't make none because it's on the internet anyway. Praise God. But the house was $124,000. The seed we sold was $125,000. Y'all quiet. Did y'all hear me? At the time, I had no idea. Right? We sold a seed, $125,000. The house was $124,000. Because our hand was prepared. And then God released the harvest. And we dedicated the house back to God. We were holding Bible study and all of that. You're doing all of those things. Why? Because it was God's house. So in order to prepare for your harvest, you got to get your hand ready. Because when God put it in your hand, he may require of it. Amen. And you may just be holding it temporarily. He may just put it in your hand long enough for you to smell it before you hand it to somebody else. He may put it in your hand long enough for you to count it and then say, now sow it to somebody else's life. You may not even have a chance to count it. Amen. He may just be using you as a conduit, as a vessel to get a blessing to somebody else so he can get the glory. That's why your hand got to be ready. Because watch this, if he can't trust you in this hand, you won't get it in that hand. Oh, God. Wow. And you'll have your hand reaching out and God says, I can't trust you with that hand. I can't trust you with that hand because that hand won't give. And you're like, God, I need. I'm jumping all over the place. That's what it is. And you'll be like, God, I need. He's like, I want to give it to you, but I can't trust you with it. Because what you're asking for, he says, I can do it, but I can't trust you with it because I want to do something bigger than what you're asking. Did you hear me? He's looking to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or even think. Amen. So he may put the seed in your hand for that exact amount you're asking for. And then you'd be like, he'll be like, sow it. And you'd be like, but God, that's what I asked for. He said, yeah, but I'm doing exceedingly abundantly above that. But I just want to see if I can trust your hand. Amen. So the moment you give it, now you get even more. Amen. Wow. Are you hearing me? You cannot beat God's presence. It's seed, the enemy is not after your seed, he's after your heart. So you got to get your hand ready. Luke chapter 12, and I'm closing with this. Says it this way. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's why your heart got to be right when God gives. Amen. When God sows into your life, your heart got to be right. Dwayne, your heart got to be right when God sows into your life. Your heart got to be right. Because that's where your treasure going to lie at. And if your heart not right, then you're storing treasures in a tainted vessel. Wow. So watch this. We look at God, and you prayed this earlier, and I'm telling you, it's the Holy Ghost. Transformational. You said that word. I heard you praying earlier. You said transformation. We approach God from a transactional position versus a transformational position. Transactional versus transformational. And we go to God and we say, God, I'm going to give so I can get back a transaction. Amen. Right? So transaction is simply this. It's defined as something transacted, especially a business agreement or exchange. God, if I give you this, you're going to give me something back. God, let's have this transaction. And we approach God many times from a transactional standpoint where we're saying, God, you know, if I give this to you, God, you know y'all done prayed this prayer. God, if you do this, I'll do that. Y'all too good for me. I'm just a bad boy, I guess, because ain't nobody saying nothing. You know, God, if you deliver me this time, I promise you I won't ever do that again. That too. But, you know, yeah. Get me out of this one now, Lord. You know, God, if I sow this seed, then you'll do this for me. You know, transactional, right, versus transformational. Transformational simply says this, relating to or involving transformation, that God, listen, I'm giving, just transform me. Transform me, God. It's not even about the gift I'm giving, God. I just want to be changed. Amen. Amen. Change me, God. You know, my selfish and, you know, my self-centered ways, I'm giving, God, so I can be transformed. Right? Transformational. You know, Romans says it this way. Romans talks about us not, what? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be what? By the renewing of your mind. You got to get your head right so you can be transformed. You got to get your head right so when God sends the seed to your life, the harvest into your life, your mind is transformed. You are transformed. Amen. Now you go from a selfish person to a generous person. Amen. Right? So now God can trust you because now God says, man, this is a vessel I can use. And then begins to funnel resources through your hands. Amen. I see it all the time. It happens in my life. God just funnel resources. And stuff God just give me. I'm like, God, what am I going to do with this? He said, I can trust you because you're going to do what you're supposed to do with it. Hallelujah. God connects me with people. And I'm like, God, why are you connecting me with this? And he's like, it's not for you, boy. Shh, be quiet. Shut up. I'm going to show you who to connect with. And then all of a sudden, somebody be like, hey, I'm trying to do this. Man, I was just talking to somebody the other day that do that. Here's their number. You know, stuff, equipment. Watch this. Last night, we were here when I was building the boxes. I was talking with Brother Brandon. My friend calls me up who donated the lights and stuff. He says, man, I'm coming out of Memphis. I'm picking up a stage. He says, somebody donated a bunch of medical supplies and stuff for the homeless outreach ministry. Right? So he comes with pallets of stuff that we have in the stock room now, full of stuff. Stock room full of stuff that we're going to make little medic, what you call those little bags with medicine and stuff. A little care packet, but, you know, first aid packet, more like, yeah. Got all kind of first aid stuff, Band-Aids and aspirins and all that kind of stuff, right? He goes to pick up a stage, and the guy he's picking up the stage from does outreach and has all kind of stuff that CVS and all these other stores donated to him. And then there, he's like, man, he's a pastor too. He's like, man, I didn't even want to talk to the guy. I'm just trying to get home. He drove up there and just trying to drive back. But he said, guy just kept talking. He said, the guy told him, man, your speech betrays you. He said, you must be a godly man. He was like, man, really, I didn't want to tell him yes because I'm trying to get home because the conversation was going on and on. He said, yes, sir, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, great, I got all this stuff. Why don't you take this stuff? And so now because he connected to him, I'm connected to him, I'm connected to homeless people, God just funneling stuff. You see how it works? You see, when God knows he can trust you, he can just funnel stuff through your life. You're not the blockage. See, you are the connector between heaven and earth. Good God Almighty. Amen. You are God's umbilical cord. Oh, God, I hear you, Holy Ghost. You are the connector between heaven and earth. Watch this. You remember Jacob's ladder? You the ladder. That angels can go to and fro in the earth. You are God's hands and feet in the earth. You the connector. So whatever God wants to do in the earth, he's looking for a vessel he can connect. He's like, you know, back in the day, and I'm closing, I promise. You know, they had those party line. Mama, you remember this, Mama. Remember the party line phones? You know, you pick up the phone and somebody, look at the young folk looking at them like, what in the world is that? You live in the country? Yes, yeah, party line. Yeah, you pick up the phone, somebody else on the line. Why? Because they were piping calls in. You had to wait till they clear the line. You see, and they just connect. It's a D block, and what they do is on the circuit board, they had to connect this circuit with that circuit, but they had to wait till the circuit was clear because it was number one circuit, right? So in order for you to connect to somebody, you had to wait till that circuit clear so they can connect you to that circuit. Same way God works. God's trying to get a blessing to somebody on the party line, and he's looking for a line to use, and he's waiting for you to clear. So he can connect you to the right. Y'all are not hearing me. You see, so you are the connector in the earth realm that what God wants to do, he wants to do it through you. But he's asking, can I trust you? Because if I connect you in, I don't want you to jam the line up. I don't want to, there's so many people calling for blessings and I want to get it to them, but you're blocking the line because you keep talking about what you want and what you want me to do for you. And I'm trying to do it for you, but I'm going to do it through you first. And if you let me do it through you, then I'll get it to you. But I got to get it through you first. But you're blocking the line. Y'all quiet. You see? And that's how God looks. He's looking for a connecting earth. He's just bloop. And he just channel and funnel stuff through your life to others. And now that frees, watch this. Oh, God, I feel you, Holy Ghost. I'm about ready to run around the building. So watch this. As he's getting it through you, it frees your hands to receive. So now as he gets it through, your hands are free. Now he says, wow, now your hands are open. The only thing empty is a tomb. That's the only empty thing that God is considered or is concerned about is an empty tomb, the one that Jesus resurrected out of. God don't want nothing empty. He wants it all filled. He wants the earth filled with his glory. So he don't want you to have empty hands. He wants you to have full filled hands. Yes. Y'all not hearing me. So first he's got to empty you, so now it opens you up or freed up so that you can now be filled. We sing that song all the time, KCJ, fill me up. But first you got to be emptied out. So God says, the thing that I'm putting in you, I want you to pour out so I can fill you up. I want to get the blessings and the provision and all this stuff into your life, but I need to get this stuff through you first. Because it's in me getting this stuff through you that now you have more than enough room to contain what I'm trying to get to you. Wow. Are y'all hearing me? Are you receiving this tonight? I don't know if my microphone loud enough. There are four certainties, and this is it. Four certainties. I'm not going to give you commentary on this. I'm just going to tell you. Four certainties about your harvest, right? four certainties about your harvest. Number one, you get what you sow. Every seed produces of its own kind, right? So you get what you sow. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully, right? How you sow is how you shall reap. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Third, your harvest will be multiplied. These are certainties about your harvest. That it will be multiplied. That the seed you sow, your harvest will be multiplied. That's a certainty. The fourth thing, your harvest shall come to pass. Your harvest, it shall. Watch this. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. That the seed that you are born of now is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. And that should be passed, not with a T. So here it is. The seed that you're born of is imperishable and it's enduring. Why? Because of the word of God. Because of the word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. One translation says, as he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. We are like Jesus. Boy, let that sink in. That's what the Bible says. That's NIV. You like Jesus. Sure.
If you give it all that you can give, you sow in bountifully, because that's all.
Yeah, that's all you have.
Live
with the two mites. Yeah. She asked the question, if you're sowing all that you have, is that sowing bountifully? And it is. You know, in the Old Testament, God prescribed a way in Leviticus on how to give, right? First, you know, it's like the bulls and all that stuff. And then if you didn't have a bull, you gave a lamb. If you didn't have a lamb, you gave a dove. If you didn't have a dove, you gave a wine offering. If you didn't have a wine offering, you gave a grain offering. You know, so God laid a set prescribed way of giving according to your ability to give, right? So God knows your ability to give, right? So, but if you're able to give a lamb, a bull, a bullock, and you're giving a grain offering, then God despised that offering because you're not giving according to your ability. That's why Corinthians says according to your ability to give, right? And many times we give and we say, well, I'm just giving, but really you can give more, but you're giving according to what you feel like, not according to your ability. You get it? So Leviticus gives us a clear picture or indication of how we should give according, and it really boils down to your ability to give, right? So we should be giving according to our ability, not according to what we are willing to give, but according to our ability to give. And if God has given you provision to give on that level, then we should give on that level. Because really now we're coming, bringing a gift before God. It's begrudging. Huh? Say again. Begrudgingly. I really don't want to give. I got to force you to give. I'm kind of being forced to give. Something of that nature. So, we got to give according. So, 1 John 4. Oh, so we're like, according to 1 John, it says that we're like Jesus. John chapter 12, it says that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it does fall to the ground and die, it produces multitude of fruit. So if we're like Jesus, then guess what? Your seed. Did you hear me? You are seed. Your life is seed.
So when you give your life to God, you're a seed. And he says, if you offer your life, Romans, as a daily sacrifice, then I'm going to multiply that seed. I'm going to multiply your life.
Amen. Oh, God. Wrap your mind around that. You are a seed. And when you fall to the ground and die for the thing of God, the things of God, he multiplies your life. He multiplies your life. He multiplies your life. Everything that you die to, God multiplies. Because you're a seed. You are a seed. Somebody shout, I'm a seed. Yeah. Yeah. So God says, if you take that seed and you sow it, I'm going to multiply. Hallelujah. Father, now in the name of Jesus, I thank you that indeed we are seed, God.